Good evening. I recently watched an interview with Tim Tebow, and he was asked a question about being a role model. And in his response, he said that he took that responsibility very seriously. He thought about all of the role models that he had as he was growing up and how much they had influenced him. And so he thought of that whenever, in all of his public actions and in everything he did, he tried to remember that there were people watching him, particularly young people, who were going to be influenced by him. He went on to say that he found it very frustrating when athletes or celebrities say, "I'm no role model." His response to them is, "Yes, you are. You're just not a very good one." As Christians, our ultimate role model is Jesus Christ. He is the perfect example for us to follow because he led a perfect life. In John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, starting in verse 12, "Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father." Paul also understood this concept of being a role model. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 15, it says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example," or you could substitute the word role model, "to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So tonight, think about this question. What kind of a role model are you? Mothers and fathers, grandparents, aunts and uncles, you know full well that your kids and your nieces and your nephews and your grandkids are watching everything you do. What kind of a role model are you? Young folks, you're not off the hook. What kind of a role model are you to your brothers and sisters? Particularly if you have younger brothers and sisters, you know that they're watching everything that you do. How about your friends at school, your teammates on your sports teams, or in any of the other activities you participate in? If you're a college student, what kind of a role model are you? Do you try to lead the kind of life that others should follow, that they would do well to follow? Those of us at work, are you a manager or a team leader? Do you model the kind of behavior that you want others to follow? What about coworkers? How do they view us as Christians? Would they do well to follow our lead? Whether we like it or not, every one of us here tonight is a role model for someone. We all need to strive to be the best role models that we can be. If you have not been a good role model, it's not too late to start. Others are watching you. At this time, we provide an invitation to anyone who has a need this evening. If you are a Christian, and there is sin in your life that is preventing you from being the kind of role model that you want to be, or if you have any other requests that the congregation should be aware of that we can pray for you with, you have an opportunity right now to make that known by coming forward. If you have never put on Christ in baptism, you can do that very thing tonight by making that intention known. Whatever your need is, please come forward as together we stand and sing.
Thank you. Dean Kirk comes this evening seeking the prayers of his family for him. Dean's got a very difficult day for him tomorrow as he has a hearing that he has to go to for his family. And we need to pray for him on that, that that goes the way that it needs to go and that would be best for him and for his family, for his children. Dean also says that he's struggling with things in his life and needs the prayers of the congregation as well to strengthen him and to help him to trust more in God and to look to God more as he seeks to overcome these difficulties that have presented themselves in his life. He wants to be stronger. He desires to be stronger. I know Dean's desire is great. I've talked to Dean a lot, and he is a man that believes in prayer. He's a man that's doing everything that he can. He has some tough circumstances to deal with, and he wants your prayers and your encouragement that he might have the strength to deal with those and to be the father and the man that he wants to be for Will and Sarah. I'm going to ask Brother Tom, if he would, to come into word of prayer on Dean's behalf.
Let's go together to Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Lord, Father, we thank you for the blessings you give us, especially thankful for this wonderful gift you've given us, the ability to come to your very throne room and bring our petitions, knowing that you hear our sincere prayers. Well, we pray on behalf of our brother Dean as he faces the court case tomorrow, Father. Father, we know in all things your will be done. We pray, Father, that we have confidence in you. Father, we thank you so much for our brother Dean and his love for you, his desire to do your will. We pray especially for his children, Father, that you know, Father, what is best for them. We pray, Father, that we can accept your will in that matter. Help us, Father, that to reach out to our brother and help him, to strengthen him, to help him continue on the path that he's chosen, Father, the path of truth and light, Father. Help us to be a strength and encouragement to him as he is to us, Father. Help us as your father, as your family, Father, realize in everything we need you, to rely on you and have confidence in you. Father, we pray that we will trust you, knowing that in all things your will is done. Help us to know that you know what is best for everyone. Again, Father, we pray for Dean and the court case tomorrow. We pray, Father, that we'll accept your will, because we know your will is right. Help us, Father, help Dean, help us all, Father, to continue walking in the light as you are the light, Father. Help us to love you and serve you, Father, as you love us. Help us to realize this gift that is the church, the family that we can reach out in times of weakness, draw strength from each other as we draw strength from you. Again, Father, bless us in our endeavors. Bless Dean, bless us all, Father, that we may be the family we need to be. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Some announcements before we're dismissed for classes. Remember that AAA group number 2 will meet on Sunday for lunch. So if you're a member of that, please be ready for that. Also, we still need housing for the youth group, for the youth rally that's coming up. So if you can please house someone, please sign up so we're not looking for people at the last minute. Also, there's a photo opportunity if you need your photo updated. On the photo board, see Jennifer Lowry in the photo room Sunday morning, September 9th and the 16th. So either of those days. That's immediately following morning services. Also, ladies, there will be a bridal shower honoring Kristen Bosworth. Will take place from 2 to 4 on Saturday, the home of Lori Cruz. So let's remember that. Lads and Leaders classes and Timothy classes will meet on Saturday from 9:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. at the building. The Lads and Leaders class schedule is currently posted online on the online calendar. They meet on the first and third Saturdays. There'll be a short informational meeting on Sunday in room 2, for room 11, immediately following services for all those interested in participating in the marriage enrichment class, United. And I can't see these without my glasses anymore. Prayer requests, we have several. I saw that Jerry Mitchell had posted Owosu is in a hospital in a critical condition. Many of you may remember he came here, if I'm not mistaken, and he's been over there with Ted Wheeler in Ghana, so let's remember him. And also Julie had posted Frances Person. She's her sister-in-law, Kelly Hummel's grandmother. She's in failing health and has taken a bad turn. So let's keep that family. Also, Estelle Klutz came forward Sunday, stating that she'd been forsaking the assembly and requested the prayers of the congregation. Don Dawson went forward on Sunday, requesting prayers for her sister and brother-in-law's marriage. Her brother-in-law's mother is terminally ill also. Also, remember Bertha and Hester Williams, Harold Park's mother and stepfather. Hester was scheduled to have his leg amputated today. And Polly Eastup is scheduled for carpal tunnel surgery today. And also, Scott Bosworth's cousin, Marie Reiter, suffered a stroke, is in critical condition. And again, let's remember Dean and the things he'll be going through tomorrow. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you give us, for our homes, for our families, for the congregation here, especially for your son, that we could have a home with you. Lord, we ask you to be with all these we have mentioned this evening, those who are needing prayers for help, those who are in bad health, that if it be thy will, you return them the portion of their health that they need, Lord. Please watch over all those who are in spiritual sickness, Lord. Help us to know how to help them. Give us the wisdom that we need. Watch over all of us, Lord. May we always turn to you for the things that we need in this life. May we apply all these things to our lives to be better Christians for you, Lord. Watch over us as we go to our classes now. May the things we learn, we can apply them to be better Christians for you and be a shining example in the world around us, Lord. We ask all these things in your dear son's name. Amen. You're dismissed for class.
Testing, 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 testing. Hello, can you guys hear me okay in the back? Yes? All right, great. Good evening and welcome to this quarter's Bible class. We're going to be studying 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus. We're going to be looking at the charges of Titus and the charges that we have. Let me start out by asking you guys to keep me in your prayers. The more I grow in Christ, the greater the gravity of teaching His Word weighs on me. It's such an awesome privilege and responsibility. So throughout this quarter, if you would, please keep me lifted up in prayers that I might be able to rightly divide and thus help us to all rightly divide God's Word. Let me start off by mentioning a couple of things really quickly. How many of you are currently participating in a Triple E group? By show of hands. Terrific. Now, really quickly, I'm going to call out the numbers. If I call out your number, raise your hand, okay? Group 1, Group 2, Group 3, Group 4, Group 5, Group 6, Group 7, Group 8. Great. Got every group represented. This is what I need. We are in the process of looking for different coordinators for each of those groups. And basically what that is going to entail is just a little bit of work to kind of help push things along. And we're revising some things. And if you're interested in really helping our Triple E group and thus the congregation to grow, please see me after class and plan to stick around just a couple of minutes after morning service this coming Saturday, okay? Or Sunday, morning service on Sunday. So we're going to meet very briefly on Sunday, immediately after morning service, and it won't be any more than 20 minutes. All right, great. And the other thing I wanted to mention really quickly is on October the 13th, we have a picnic coming up, right? So if you are interested in helping to develop that, because we're going to have all sorts of great plans for the live wires, for the youth group, for every group that's represented here, see me afterwards. I promise it'll be bells of fun. Now with that, let's get into our study. Turn, if you will, to the book of Jude. And somebody read for me nice and loud, Jude 3. All right, here we're being instructed to contend for the faith. And that's a charge given to each and every Christian. And I submit to you today that in contending for the faith, we need to obtain that faith. We need to teach that faith. We need to learn the faith, the truth. And we also need to be able to defend the faith. All that's wrapped up in contending for the faith that we have in Christ Jesus and the hope of our salvation. And so that kind of kicks us off in terms of where we're going this quarter. We're going to be looking at the different things that we as Christians are charged to do in contending for the faith. And in our first chapter, we're going to be looking at protecting the truth through teaching. And that is one of the things that is obviously critical to the Lord's church. Paul left Timothy, his son in the faith, in Ephesus to encourage the saints and to teach the pure gospel and to encourage them to not teach anything other than the gospel. Let's start off by reading 1 Timothy chapter 1 together. So if you'll turn with me and we'll consider 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart and of good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor that about which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners. For for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, having made shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And this is the text that we're going to be looking at today. Of course, this book was written by Paul to, as he said, his son in the faith, Timothy, and he was encouraging Timothy. He left Timothy behind in Ephesus to encourage Timothy to work with and to encourage the saints that were there. There were some issues in the church there at Ephesus, and we're going to examine some of these as we go along. Now, what I want to focus on is two things. Obviously, we're going to look at this from the context of, you know, what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do and the charge that he gave Timothy, but also we're obviously going to look at what that means for us today, because as we know, the Scripture is speaking not only to Timothy, but it's beneficial in for us today as we go about our work in the kingdom here. Now, in verse 3, if we take a look at verse 3, it says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, what we're talking about here is false doctrine. If someone would turn for me to Galatians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 6 through 9, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And we have quite a few passages of Scripture tonight, and I'll be calling on you guys. So if you could be ready to read those passages nice and loud, that would be great. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Who has that passage ready for us? And this is what, and then in verse 9, I might have cut you off, says, as we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So again, what we're talking about and what the problem was here was that there were, you know, false doctrines being taught. But I really like the way the writer Paul here puts this through the Holy Spirit. In verse number 7, he says, which is not another, but there are some that would trouble you and have pervert the gospel of Christ. So, you know, this is it, there's only one gospel. There's only one. And he was telling them there, you know, I marvel that you were so soon removed from what it was that we taught you and that you learned and that you obeyed. But understand that there's only one gospel. So when we're over here in the book of Timothy, the reference here in verse 3 is to the similar thing or the same thing. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he was focusing on teaching the proper doctrine, but he didn't stop there. He went on in verse number 4 and he said, neither give heed to fables in endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So more than false doctrine, he was talking about the other problem that they were having there, and that was folks giving heed to fables, or in other words, tales of fiction. And then they had this issue with folks always dealing with genealogies and who descended from who and the lineage and things of that nature. And Paul was saying, listen, these things don't do anything more than cause strife. It engenders more questions than answers. This isn't what we ought to be about as Christians. And don't get caught up in that, and make sure that you're teaching the saints there that they need to avoid these things, but rather what? It says in the latter part of verse number 4, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So the message here is that the church, the Christians there, instead of this, you need to be focused on this over here. And what he's referring to is edifying one another, a godly edification, so that the church would be able to grow and to be built up. In fact, over and over again, we see passages of Scripture that really focus in on us being a people to build one another up and to edify one another. Let's look at several passages of Scripture. Let's have Romans chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 19. And then, still in Romans, we'll look at Romans 15, verse 2 and 3. And then somebody else get for us 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. So the first one is Romans 14 and 19. Romans 14 and 19. Okay, and quickly, Romans 15, 2 and 3. Each of us should please his neighbor for his own good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, insult to those who insult you have fallen on me. Okay, and then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. Okay, a continual, you know, call for us to edify one another. Even referencing Jesus and how he didn't seek to serve himself, but he was here for others and to build others up and to edify folks. So, again, it's a big problem in the church there at Ephesus. Why is that important? Well, just like Ephesus had this problem, we can have this problem. Churches of today can have this problem. How much are we focusing in on building one another up and edifying one another? We can't not do that. It is not enough to just come to church and, you know, participate in worship and, you know, just go through the motions. But we have to earnestly seek opportunities to edify one another. What are your thoughts on that? Absolutely. And that's what edification is. It's an outward focus. It's not me thinking about me and what's best for me. It's me considering somebody other than myself. And isn't that the epitome of Christ and what the Christian life is all about? You know, consider others or esteem others better than yourselves. Yes. Thank you. Mm-hmm. And so, thank you very much. It's good. Yes, Patrick. And Patrick's point was is that it's most effective when you can be specific, and in order to be specific, you kind of, it helps to know a little bit about somebody, right? So, you know, one of the things that we have implemented here as of late to facilitate that, who can guess what it is? What program is it? What ministry is it? The Triple E, wow, right? So just another little plug. But that it's critically important. And understand this. Understand that this isn't optional. It's not optional. This is a charge. This is what we must do. Dai talked about, you know, you show the character of Christ. Well, whose character are we supposed to possess and to take on? It's Christ's character. And for those who didn't hear, he says we don't have people in our homes as much. Is anybody here not guilty of that? I don't want to ask for confession. But, I mean, is anybody? No. We struggle with it for, you know, any number of reasons. You know, I have talked to my wife all the time about that. And, you know, this isn't a class on that. But that's, you know, so much. Well, look at the example that we had. They weren't just meeting under trees. No, they didn't have church buildings, but, you know, they had places other than, you know, people's homes to meet in. You know, they had national parks back in those, you know, in the early church, right? But let's, you know, look at what happened. And there were a lot of meetings together in one another's homes and in domiciles. They went from house to house. And again, it wasn't just because they didn't have a big fancy church building. But we can learn something from that. Now, let's kind of get back to the lesson and take a look at. So Paul is instructing Timothy here that he needs to instruct the church there to edify one another rather than, you know, follow after things that will just cause more and more questions. Now, let me throw this in here real quick. If you are doing what it is that God has told us to do, there's less time to do what? The other stuff that you don't have any business doing, whether it's, you know, chasing after genealogies or whispering or, you know, anything that, you know, is not of the Lord. So the more we focus on doing what God says do, the better off we're going to be. Now, in verse 5, Paul kind of gets to the heart of the matter. And this is really important because Paul gives Timothy this charge, and he makes sure to impress upon him the motive that he needs to have in carrying out this charge. And verse number 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." Now, this agape love seeks that which is most beneficial for others. And we kind of talked about that again with edification being an outward thing. But when it's talking about the love here, it's talking about having someone else's best interest in mind. It didn't have anything to do with who was right. It didn't have anything to do with proving a point. Didn't have anything to do with, you know, anything like that. But the motivation is love. That's why I need to, one, make sure that we're holding fast to this sound doctrine, but also to edify one another. We don't get into attacking individuals, people, or causes because we're just so sick and tired of fill in the blank. You know, the folks who are running around with signs talking about pro-life or pro-choice and other political things. Yeah, those are bad, but our motivation should be there's a soul out there who's lost. There's a soul out there who doesn't understand the will of God. And so our motive for everything that we do ought to be out of love, not because we're riled up for some other, you know, for any other motivation. Any other motivation is a wrong motivation for the Christian. Amen? It ought to be out of love, because what we're talking about in every circumstance are folks who have souls who are lost when they're doing anything that's contrary to the will of God. So Timothy understood, and Paul was trying to help him to understand that he was just an instrument of God. Just like Jesus, and we'll reference John 3:16 in just a minute, just like Jesus thought, and of course God in heaven, thought that it was best for us, for the world, for him to come and sacrifice and give his life for us. The motivation was towards us out of a love for us. We ought to carry forth and have that same love to other folks. And in fact, let's be turning over to John 13:34. Jim? Absolutely. And it seems like every time I have an opportunity to teach, regardless of what the lesson is, we spend a lot of time on relationships. But that's just what Jim's referencing. It's really hard to call somebody on the carpet with the Word of God if that's the first time you've ever opened your mouth to say anything to them. It's pretty hard to do that. And again, what we're talking about, and we'll see this throughout, is this isn't optional. We're required. We're going to be held accountable for these charges. You know, we're going to have to answer to God for what we did and what we did not do as it relates to these things that we're studying in Scripture. So we're looking at Christ and his ultimate sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? In John 3:16, so that everybody would be able to enjoy and experience heaven, right? Okay, so this agape love, this love, again, it's outward focused, and it had our best interest in mind. Now let's take a look and see what the Scripture has for us in John 13:34. Who has that for us? Ooh, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as you see fit, as he loved us. Think about that for a moment. Think, crucify him, crucify him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We are to love one another in the same fashion that Christ loved us. Kind of helps put things in a little bit more context, right? You know how easy it is for us to judge one another? Who's not guilty of that? You know, seeing something or, you know, hearing something or, and, you know, all of us, you know, you get, you know, or, but that's not what Christ did. Christ had mercy on us. He gave his life for us out of love. He wasn't doing himself a favor when he did that. It was all about us. And this is the exact same love, if I'm understanding the scripture right, that we ought to display, that we ought to have one for another. And that's a caring love. That's a going out of my way to make sure that I know my brothers and sisters. How about that? How about that? Let's remove that as an option. You know, why don't you have a better relationship with your brothers and sisters? Christ came that we can. He assembled us together in the body of Christ, right? He placed us here together, members one of another, Corinthians tells us. So how is it that we can kind of think we can skate by me not being concerned about the affairs of my brother? How's that work for a Christian? If we are to love one another just like Christ loved us. The examples of Christ are that everyone he had an opportunity to interact with and to meet, he showed what? He demonstrated love, caring, concern. He was interested, invested in the individual, in the person. How much less should we, you know, and I'm not even talking about the folks outside of the body at the moment. Let's just keep it right here for now. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the bond that we share, hear this out, the bond that we share is much greater. And I didn't say it's supposed to be, but it's much greater than any other bond that there is. Because it's the blood of Christ that engulfs us, that washes us, that is our common bond. And there's no blood that's stronger or greater than that. So when we talk about, you know, what we are to one another and how we ought to interact with one another, these are some of the thoughts that we need to be mindful of. Yes. Absolutely. So the point here is we must have a pure heart, free from judgment, prejudices, free from any other, you know, colored views. You know, we're called to love one another, and we're also called to love the world. And again, as is being pointed out, and rightfully so, you know, to be a Christian, you have to be a whole Christian. Okay? It's not just about the encouragement, but with encouragement there's, you know, you rebuke as well, you know, with all long suffering, and so you can't have one without the other. So thank you for bringing those points out as well. Now, everything that we say and do must be done out of love and a pure heart. Wanted to reference 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. And basically, it references or talks about seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So again, just to not so much reiterate, but to speak from God's word in terms of how it is that we ought to carry ourselves. And I like that word where it says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. You see that? You see, you know, our God is an intense God. You know, that you don't think so? What does he say in Revelations about those lukewarm folks? No, it's all or nothing. You're either for me or you're against me, you know. So there's no middle ground. And so he's an intense God. He expects us to be intense with our Christianity as well. You know, not only are we supposed to just love one another, but we're supposed to love one another fervently. How many of us are guilty of that? You know, and we're not talking about just our spouse here, right? We're talking about the brotherhood, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to love one another fervently. And again, we already looked at the passage of scripture over in John. It said we're supposed to do it just like God did it, just like Jesus did it. And so it's no surprise to us that this is our calling. Now, moving on in verse number 6, Paul then points to a specific problem in Ephesus. Some had turned away from the faith. The scripture says it swerved, missing the mark. It says, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor that about which they affirm. So there were brothers who had begun to teach false doctrine in the church. And some of that teaching was that Christians should obey the Mosaic law. Let's take a look really quickly at Acts chapter 15, verse 1 through 5. And, you know, this is pretty specific here, but for us today, it doesn't matter what the other doctrine is, right? If it is not the doctrine, it applies. It's something that is wrong and that we need to deal with in a forthright way. So read for us Acts chapter 15, 1 through 5. Did I say that right the first time? Acts chapter 15, 1 through 5. Okay, that thank you so much. Let's cut off there, because the primary thing I want to get to was early in verse number one and two, where, you know, you had the folks who had been converted and they were teaching still the Mosaic law. You know, you're a Christian, but guess what? You need to be circumcised. You need to obey the Mosaic law. And so at this point, that's false doctrine, because it's not the teaching of Christ. And so you had some of that in goodness knows what else going on in Ephesus that Paul was trying to get Timothy to address here. These brothers, they were ignorant of the law, and they did not understand that the law had been fulfilled. And at this point, the law was nothing more than the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And see, we can kind of look back at it being born in the generation that we were, you know, because we look back and the Old Testament had come and gone a long time ago, and now we're here in this dispensation. But back in this time period, they were right in the midst of the transition to where they were coming out from the law, which they knew is, you know, God's word. And now that had ended at that point, you know, when Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross, and then the gospel had begun to be taught. And you had people who had obeyed the gospel, but you had those who were still trying to hold fast to certain tenets of the law that was problematic. And, you know, and so, and that's Paul's encouragement to Timothy, and then over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 through 25, it really talks about the idea of the law being the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, it tells that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So again, there's this separation that people at that point in time needed to understand. Now, there are a good number of folks that walk around breathing air today that still need to understand this very thing, right? There are a lot of folks who are still holding fast to the Mosaic law opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they would fit in this very same category. And so we need to be in positions to be able to teach those folks. There were three different sections that I had planned to get through today. And I'm just not wrapping up the first part of it. So lest I get started and have to stop in 2 minutes, let's spend just a little bit of time looking at a couple of things that we covered already. What we have to do is we need to ensure that our doctrine is sound. The scripture reference here in the first chapter, verse 10 and 11, references sound doctrine in the glorious gospel. The gospel is what? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have a charge to keep. Timothy had a charge to keep. Be on the lookout. Be on guard. Make sure that you understand and know the gospel, and make sure that you're not being turned away from the gospel by, you know, vain questions in genealogies and in theories of history and or whatever. And, you know, are there any things out there today that people kind of can start disputing and arguing over that really doesn't make a whole